Thank you, brother, for those lovely messages and song this evening. Thank you so much for coming along and singing. Thank you so much for the young folk leading the praise time. You've done wonderfully well, and you sung powerful well, and I really enjoyed it. Now, folks, would you mind if I gave my testimony tonight? I have been wrestling with this all day, what I'm to do, and I feel that there might be somebody here that needs to hear just what the Lord can do with a sinner. And, you know, it's a great thing to be saved and a great thing to have a testimony. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up tonight whether you're saved or not. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But what I want to ask you to do is just listen tonight. If you're saved, you can touch thumbs with me. Because an awful lot of what I'm going to say, you have experienced. You've known it in your heart and soul. And let the truth thrill your heart afresh this evening. If you're not saved, I want you to listen very carefully. Because this might be the last testimony you ever hear. This might be the last meeting you ever sit in. Might be the last opportunity you ever have to get saved. The 26th of March, 1962 or 3, Heller? 2. 1960, I always get mixed up. 1962 was a great day. 26th of April, 1962 was a great, great day. Because that was the day I was born. And I brought great joy and happiness into the family home. I was the youngest of four boys. The youngest of four boys. It was a wee late one, as we would call, because my other brothers were a good bit older than me. The next brother to me, I think, is maybe 12 years older than me or something like that there. So I was a wee late one. And I was brought into the home in Murfields. Anybody know where Murfields is? Outside Ballymena. If you blink, you'll miss it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Great. Oh, it's a great land. Great land. And I was brought up in a wee place called Murfields, just outside Ballymena, 6 miles outside Ballymena towards Larne. I was brought up in a business family. My father was a businessman, had various different businesses on the go as well as a farm. And we were always brought up to do business. And that was the way it was in our house. And you worked hard and you had to make money. And that's how your life was measured. And that's how, you know, it is in the countryside. You know when somebody dies in the countryside? Any farmers here? Huh? All the talk is what did they leave behind them? Isn't that right? How much was in the bank? And that was the whole thing in our home was, you know, you had to make money. You had to be a businessman. You had to have something to leave behind you. That was the home I was running. It was a good home. It wasn't necessarily a totally Christian home. My mother was saved. My father wasn't saved. But I was brought up to go to church. I went to Glenwherry Presbyterian Church. Just 3 miles up the road. And I was brought up in the Presbyterian Church. My grandfather was an elder in it. And I had to go there. Did I like it? No. I didn't like church. I found church incredibly boring, incredibly dry, incredibly lifeless, and really had precious little to offer me, I felt, when I was a young boy. Maybe you're here this evening and that's exactly how you feel. You're a young man, young woman, a boy or a girl, and you think church has got little to offer you. I have grown to understand that it's a wonderful thing to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and born again. Because listen, in this meeting tonight, not because of the preacher, but because what you're hearing the most important message that you'll ever have to hear. You're hearing about the way of salvation. But I was brought up in the Presbyterian Church, wasn't a big fan. But anyway, out in the farm, everything was nice and handy, and you lived a fairly innocent sort of life. And you really didn't get into much trouble. But when I left primary school, and I went to the secondary school in Ballyclare, which was about 7 or 8 miles away. Listen, for me, it was like going to Las Vegas. It really was. You know, it was the first time I was ever away from my mum and dad. It was the first time, you know, nobody could go up the road and tell them what Alan was doing. And I thought this was wonderful. Now, let me say this. I hated school. From the first day in primary school to the day I left school, I hated every period in school. I hated every class. I hated every subject. Most of the teachers I wasn't terribly fond of either. I hated school. But the great thing about school was I was in Ballyclare. And that was wonderful. And you know, I wasn't too long in school till I learned a whole new vocabulary. It wasn't words that the teacher was teaching us in English, but it's what I was hearing the big boys say. And it wasn't too long until I caught on to the language that they were using. And I became one of the most foul-mouthed young people you would ever have wanted to have met. I mean, I was just awful. When I think back at some of the things I said and what I said in the company I was in and to people that I knew, I cringe in embarrassment. I became very foul-mouthed. But that wasn't as bad as it would get because very soon I got involved in a gambling school at school and started to play poker and started to do all the gambling stuff and all the rest of it. I was never interested in going up into the shelters and smoking. That never interests me. Don't like smoking. I was never interested in anybody sneaking drink into school and coke cans. You know, I wasn't interested in that. Didn't bother. But I love gambling. I love the gambling. I got as much of a thrill out of losing as I did out of winning. It's the strangest thing. It's the strangest thing. You were nearly as happy when you got beat and lost all your money as when you won all the money. But I love gambling. And I got so enthralled with gambling that all I wanted to do every day at school, all day at school, was gambling. And my ambition was to be big enough to leave school, old enough to go into a bookies and start putting bets on. That's what I wanted to do. I just wanted to gamble because I loved it. Loved the thrill of it. Loved the thrill of it. And I was going down a not a very pleasant road. And let me tell you, you need to be praying. You older folk need to be praying for the boys and the girls and the young people today. Because school is a far worse place now than it was when I was at it. There are more dangers in school today than ever there was before. It is not the safe place that we thought it would be. And we need to be praying for our children very, very much in these days and praying for our Christian teachers. But anyway, things were going from bad to worse in my life. I wasn't really caring about much about God. God was just a swear word to me. The Lord Jesus Christ was just a swear word I used and really meant absolutely nothing to me. And then one Saturday night, a knock came to the door. And my mother went to the door and it was a young man from the area, older than me, but still a young man. And he was giving out tracts and invitations to a youth gospel mission down in Kells and Connor Orange Hall. And so my mother went to the door and he gave her the invitation. She came in to me and she put it down my knee and she says, "I think you should go to that." Well, I looked and I says, "Am I interested? I have no more interest in going to that than I have flying to the moon. No interest whatsoever. I'm not interested." And I just crumpled it up and threw it away. I wasn't interested. How many times, unsaved in the meeting this evening, have you sat in gospel meetings and just crumbled up the message and threw it away and disregarded it? That's exactly what I done. But the following Saturday night was the night the mission was to start. And that afternoon, one of my mates came up onto the yard and he came up to me and he met me going across the yard and he says, "Alan, are you going to this gospel mission tonight?" And I says, "Cecil, I'm not one bit interested in going to a gospel mission." "Well," he says, "listen, we're all going and we're going to ruin it. We're going in to turn over the tables and kick up a trade. Do you want to go?" I says, "I'll be there." I'll be there. And you know, here's the strange thing. These Christians are weird people. They are. They actually sent the minibus round to gather us all up so we could go in and wreck the meeting. And I thought, these Christians, boy, they are stupid people. Stupid people. So we all crammed into this minibus and chugged the way down to Kells and Connor Orange Hall. And it happened to be a film that night. And so the chairs were all sitting in rows instead of around coffee tables. And when they saw us coming, God revealed to them what we were going to do. I don't know. But they split us all up. And they pushed us all into corners and put people in beside us that we couldn't move. And made us watch this film. Now, I can't tell you, I can't recall all the fish. It was 43 years ago. 43 years ago. Would you believe that? I don't look that old. But I remember this. It was about a young man who was brought up with so many privileges and so many things going for him. And he wasted his life. And he had been brought face to face with the gospel so many times. And he had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he wanted to do was drink and live immorally and gamble and all the rest of it. And eventually that life caught up with him and he was in a hospital bed dying and he died without the Lord. Died without the Lord. To have so many privileges in life, to have heard the gospel so often, and yet, to go into eternity without Jesus. I think there's someone here tonight and you're a religious person. You are. You go to church, don't you? Might not be this one, but you go to church. You're there every week. You pay in your money and all the rest of it, but you're not saved. Can I say to you this evening, you're going to a lost, Christless hell. You are. Religion will never save you. Religion has taken millions of souls to a lost, Christless hell. It can never save. If you're depending on religion tonight, it'll never save you. But for the first time in my life, something happened to me. Something came over me. I couldn't explain it. I didn't know what it was. But for the first time in my life, I realized I was a sinner. I never had realized that before. The message had never gotten through to me before. But that night, I realized I was a sinner. I realized that I was the one going to hell. I realized I was the one who was guilty. And I remember standing at the door of the Orange Hall, just looking outside, wondering to myself, what am I going to do? What is this that's going on in my life? What is it that's happening to me? I didn't understand it. And my friends come out and they said, come on, Alan, we're going to the shop. Come on. And I went away to the shop with them. And I get into the minibus and I get home and I went into bed and I says, I'm never going back there again. If that's the way it's going to make me feel, I'm never going to go back there again. And I put my head in the pillow and I went to sleep. Went to sleep. And I had a dream. Now, don't be throwing me out. Okay. But you know, I believe God speaks to you in a way that you can take it in. I didn't know the Bible. I knew nothing about the Bible. And God spoke to me, and I had a dream. And I dreamt it was Judgment Day. I dreamt it was Judgment Day. And I dreamt I was standing before God. Now, I know what you're asking. Before you ask, what does God look like? I had my eyes closed. I was so scared and terrified, I had my eyes closed. All right? But I could hear them speaking, and someone said, who's this? And another voice said, it's Alan Hoy. And it was as if there was a big book and he was going, hoy, 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 hoy. Alan Hoy, oh yes. And I woke up. And it just seemed to me as if God hadn't made up his mind. Or God was saying, now this is the day of decision for you. What am I going to put here? Saved or lost? Heaven or hell? Tell me. Man, woman, young person tonight, what's God going to put beside your name this evening? Saved or lost? You would think that would break your heart, wouldn't it? You would think that would soften you. Not a bit of it. I get up the next day and I says, I'm not going back there again. I'm definitely not going back there again. And I remember sitting in the house on Sunday evening, television on, and I heard the old minibus backfiring and all the rest of it, and coming up onto the yard and tooting the horn, and I'm not going out. And I was that scared. I couldn't even go out and tell him I wasn't going. But they tooted the horn and tooted the horn. And then eventually you hear it revving up. And away it went. Tell me in the meeting tonight, how many times has God come to you and spoken to your heart? As it were, tooted the horn to get you to come out. Has told you, I'm here, and I'm here to save you. And you have sat and you have listened to the voice of God time and time and time and time again, and you've never responded. You've turned away. I'm not going near him. Can I say to you what the scripture says? My spirit will not always strive with man. And one of these days, if you continue in your rebellion against God, God will just move away. And he'll leave you in your sin. If God is speaking to you this evening, dear friend, I would ask you to respond to him and trust Christ as your Savior. But that old bus went away on down the road, and I thought, great, it's gone. I'm free. I'm not going to have to bother with this anymore. They'll never come back again. This is wonderful. And I get into bed, and I had another dream. I dreamt again. And I dreamt. My, there was these big great gates. I don't know if they were the pearly gates or what they were. I don't know. But there was these set of great big gates. And I was sitting up on a hill. And I was able to watch these gates. And there was a road leading up to it. Nice narrow road leading up to it. And here was a man making his way up this road. And he was thinking to himself, I hope I've done enough. I hope I'm okay. I hope I've lived a good enough life. I hope I get into heaven. And he got to the gates and there was a voice that said, welcome, welcome ye into. And I thought, oh, he's made it. He's going to get to heaven. And the gates flung open and said, welcome ye into hell. And the flames rose up. And for a split second, I was able to feel the terror that was in that man's heart at knowing, realizing he was lost for all eternity. Can I say to mums and dads this evening who have sons and daughters and loved ones not saved, we need to spend a whole lot more time weeping before the Lord. Because of our young people, our sons and daughters live and die without Jesus. They're going to hell. They're going to hell. And we need to be pleading before God because hell's a reality. I got up that next morning, Monday morning. I said, what is going on? What is going on with me? I need to get onto the bus. I need to get into the card school. I need to get with my mates. I need to get short of this old feeling. I didn't know it was conviction, but I need to get rid of this. Whatever it is, I just need to get short of it. And I remember getting onto the bus and looking up in the top right-hand corner at the back of the bus, the card school was going. Brilliant. And everybody was there except one person, my best mate. We had been best friends through primary school and through secondary school and all the rest of it. And he was my best mate and he wasn't there. And I looked around and there was Davey sitting on a seat in his own. And I thought, well, he maybe hasn't money. Well, I had stolen enough money from my mum and dad to bankroll the both of us. Conviction doesn't stop you from sinning, folks. Having good intentions doesn't stop you from sinning. And I went over to Davey and I says, Davey, are you not playing cards? He says, no. I says, why not? He says, I got saved last night at the gospel mission. He was one of the boys who was going to wreck it. And he got saved. And you know something? If you'd hit me in the back of the head with a spade, I wouldn't have dropped as quick. I collapsed into the seat beside him. And before I knew what I was saying, I said this, Davey, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. You know what Davy said? He said, well, the mission's not on the night. You'll have to wait till the morning night. He knew as much about the gospel as I knew. He was only saved a day. We didn't realize that just sitting in the bus, I could get saved. Well, I says, Davy, I'll be at the mission tomorrow night. Get you the bus to call for me. And I'll be there tomorrow night and I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get saved. Isn't it wonderful? I'll not ask you to put your hand up, but how many of us have witnessed to a soul this last week that they need to be saved? Here was a young man. He wasn't even saved a day. And he was telling his best friend, I'm a Christian. Challenging, isn't it? Well, I want to tell you, I looked after myself that day. See, when I was crossing the road in Ballyclare, I was looking up and down the road and up and four or five times before I crossed. Listen, because I knew, if I stepped out in front of a car with all the best intentions I had of getting saved on Tuesday night, I was lost. I was standing, I knew, I was standing on the very doorstep of heaven and I could go to hell. I think there's somebody in here tonight and you're standing on the very doorstep of heaven and yet you could go to hell. You know you need to be saved and God is speaking to you and God is convicting you of sin and you know you need to get saved tonight. And you're wrestling and you're struggling and you're on the very doorstep of heaven. Can I tell you tonight, you can go to a Christless eternity from the doorstep of heaven. You can. Well, I got home that night and I was a quiet wee boy. Went to bed. No more dreams, thankfully. No more dreams. I got up the next day and got the Tuesday in. It was the 16th of March, 1976. And I went to the coffee bar mission, and I couldn't tell you what the preacher was preaching. I couldn't care less what the preacher was preaching. And I don't know, no harm to you, brother, I had no idea what the singer was singing. I couldn't care less. I didn't care. All I wanted to do was get saved. And I didn't realize I could get saved at the beginning of the meeting. I thought I had to wait till everybody went through all their performances and the singer sung and the preacher preached and all the rest of it. And then I could get saved. So I was waiting through the whole meeting till this meeting was over. And the minute the meeting was over, I went to the man who was preaching at the mission. And in my best Balamina accent, I says, "Hey boy, I need to get saved. I need to get saved tonight." And I'm sure he wondered what kind of boy I was, young boy of 14. And he took me into the wee room. And I thought I was signing my life away. I thought I was going to be miserable for the rest of my life. As I was saying maybe this morning, so many unhappy Christians, I had no one. Miserable folk, really miserable. And I thought I was signing away my life. But you know what? I got down before the Lord and I just simply asked the Lord to save me. He says, "I'm a sinner and I know I'm going to hell. But I thank you that Jesus died for me. And I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior and my Lord right now. I'm repenting of my sin. And I want to tell you, oh, the joy that floods my soul." It was absolutely amazing. The weight of conviction was gone and the joy of the Lord flooded in. And I'm 43 years saved. And I want to tell you, I'm as thrilled about it today as I was then. I went home that night, got into bed, hit the motor on for only 5 minutes and only a third of the way through. Home that night, and went to bed. Got up the next morning, and I knew I would have to tell. I knew I would have to tell. I knew that. And I went down the stairs and got into the kitchen, and my mum was on the far side of the kitchen, and I stood at the door here, and she was at the far side at the stove. And I stood. I says, "Mummy, I got saved last night." And away I went, you know. "Mummy, I got saved last night." And away I went. And she came out after me and she says, "Well, that's good, I'm glad to hear. But you know, it means you can't do this and it means you can't do that and you won't be able to say that and you can't go there." And she listed all this stuff off that I couldn't do. I says, "Mama, do you not understand? I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm saved." Maybe you're here this evening and there's something chaining your life up. There's some fetter in your life. Alcohol, drugs, immorality, pornography, whatever it may be, and it's chaining your life. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you don't want to give up and you know you shouldn't be going with them. And you don't want to give it up. Or you feel you can't give it up. If I get saved, I'll not be able to go with her. If I get saved, I'll not be able to go with him. If I get saved, I'll not be able to do this and not be able to do that. If I get saved, how could I give up that? Can I tell you, listen, he took the chains from my heart and set me free. He broke every one of those fetters that fettered and entangled my soul. He broke every single one of them. And he set me free. And there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Him who the Son sets free is free indeed. And it was a joy unspeakable at that very moment. Because I was standing down waiting for the bus to take me to school and the old devil was on my shoulder right away. But he doesn't like it when he loses a soul. And he was on my shoulder right away and says, "You'll never stick it. You'll never stick it. The minute these boys are, you can see these boys playing cards. You know how much you love playing cards. The minute you see them playing cards, you'll not be able to withstand the temptation and you'll be far better. Forget about it now. Just forget about it now." And my first real prayer of faith after I got saved was made standing down at the bottom of the road. And I says, "Lord, he's right. He's right. I could never stick it. If these boys are playing cards, the temptation will be too much for me." And he's right. But if I'm saved, then I believe you'll do something about the cards. If I'm saved. And that was my prayer. I got onto the bus. And to my recollection, from the day I got saved to the day I left school, there wasn't a peck of cards opened in that bus again. In fact, there was three of us out in the card school got saved. He does exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or even think. You need not fear when Jesus is by your side. Half the motor on. As I told you, I hated school. And because I hated school, I wasn't very good at school. In behavior and in study. In fact, when I left school, I could barely read or write. I really couldn't. I could barely read or write when I left school. I just had no interest in it whatsoever. But I remember walking down the street in Ballyclare. I was about 15 at the time. And I was walking down the street, And I was praying to the Lord in my heart, just talking to the Lord in my heart. And I says, Lord, there's something in me that yearns to preach. I says, I don't know. There's just something there. I would love to tell other people about Jesus and what you've done for my life and what you can do for their life. But I know I could never go to Bible college. I know I couldn't do all that reading books and writing essays and all that studying and all the rest of it. I can't even stand up in front of people and read. So I couldn't do it. But I just want you to know, Lord, that if I could, I would. All right, I thought I was off the hook. If I could. How many of you have got talents and abilities you're not using for the Lord? Christian, time you wised up. Time you wised up and been about your Father's business. I met a girl. I'm skipping on years, but I met a girl. Left school, started work, went into the family business, the butchery business. And let me say thank you to Tommy and Laverne for looking after us today. Absolutely. Laverne's a tremendous cook. You should all go next Sunday for your lunch. She's absolutely brilliant. And I know Tommy was a butcher as well. And so I went into the family butchery business and loved it and all the rest of it. And I went to look for a car one day, into a showroom to look for a car, and into the office to speak to the car dealer that I knew. And as I was going in, this other wee girl was just heading out the other door. And I said, ooh, she looks nice. And I discovered that she was a Christian. And I got her phone number. You know, this is the days before texting. This is when men had to be men. All right. You know, there's none of this business here. Men had to be men. You had to go up and ask them out. So I got her phone number, rung her up that night, asked her out, and lo and behold, she went out with me. And we're married 32, 33 years now. But we set up our wee home, and everything was great, and the butchery business was going great, and it was doing well, and all the rest of it. And I was out in the farm one day looking the sheep, and I was thanking the Lord for everything. It was a lovely spring day, and I was thanking the Lord for everything He had done for me, and everything that He had brought me through, and all the rest of it. And I had a wee boy, and the business was going well, and it was just great, and everything just seemed to be in line. And I was thanking the Lord, and then I said, strangely enough, I says, Lord, but is that it? Is that it? Because you see, there's still something burning inside. Is that it? And I just had a witness in my soul at that moment. I can't explain it to you unless you've experienced it yourself. But there just seemed to be a voice spoke to my soul that says, Alan, I have more for you, but not yet. I have more for you, but not yet. And I ran the business for 2 years on the strength of that, where it just paid the bills, because I believed that the Lord was going to call sooner or later and I had to go. And I didn't want to have too successful a business that I wouldn't want to leave behind. And I ran the business for 2 years that it paid the bills. So in 2 years' time, I was out looking the sheep one night, and I heard this accident just over the hedge from the field I was in. And I jumped over the hedge, and a car had hit a lorry. And we got the driver out of the car, and we ran round to get the passenger out of the lorry. And there was a young 26-year-old man, and he was dying in the passenger seat of the car. And we tried to work with him. We couldn't get him out. He was squeezed into the car, and we couldn't get him out. And we could just stand there and hold him as best we could and watched him die. And the ambulance came, and the fire brigade came, and the police came, and I took myself away out of the road, and I went down the road a bit, and I stood in the middle of the road. And I remember praying, Lord, I would give you everything I have if you had given me 5 minutes to speak to that young man about Jesus. I would give you everything. And the Lord just said, no. Just like that, no. And I went up to Heather, and I says, Heather, I believe the Lord's calling us. I believe the Lord's speaking to us. Told her everything that happened, and we start to pray about it. I start to look into going to Bible college and stuff like that there, but you had to have A levels and O levels at that time to get into Bible college. And I had a City and Gills and heavy vehicle bodybuilding and repairs. That's as much as I had. And so we thought, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? And then we went to church, Belief Baptist Church, we were going to at that time. That was my wife's church, And we start to attend there. Pastor Kennedy was preaching one morning. He says, before I begin to preach, I just have a wee announcement here at Belfast Bible College. They're doing a 2-year part-time course. If anybody wants to go to the college, I have got leaflets here. If you want to go, you can get one. And I thought, well, if I can't go, I might get in part-time. And so I got the leaflet, filled it in, and was able to go part-time for 2 years. And I went part-time for 2 years. Remember, can't read, can't spell, struggle with all of that. And had to start writing essays, and 1,500-word essays, and 2,000-word essays, and all the rest, and study, and read complicated books, and all the rest. But I got through the 2 years. And then at the end of the 2 years, the woman that was in charge of the course says, the faculty have got together and we have decided that these 2 years will account for 1 year full time, so that if anybody feels the call of God upon their life to come to Bible college, they'll skip the first year, which means you don't have to do the Greek. And you go straight into the second year and you do your last 2 years. And I went up to her and I says, well, you know, does that mean me? You know, can I come? I have no A-levels, O-levels, anything out there. Can I come? Well, she says, apply and see. And so after much prayer and speaking with the elders, we believed it was time for us to do that. And I applied to Bible college and was accepted and went to Bible college in fear and trembling again. Hardly able to cope with anything academically. And yet the Lord brought us through and we got credits and distinctions right across the board. And it was amazing how God undertook. And I always say I learned how to read and write when I went to Bible college. And it was absolutely amazing. Before that, I could have barely stood up here and strung two words together. Now you can't get me shut up. But it was marvelous what God can do. And when I left Bible college, I spent a year with Pastor Kennedy as his assistant. And then we received a call to Larne Mission Hall. And we went to Larne Mission Hall. I was their first pastor. And we went there in 84, I think it was. And we were there for 4 years. And the Lord then called us to Monkstown Baptist, and we were there for 15 years. And we saw both of those assemblies grow and prosper, and we praised God for all of His blessings to us. And now we're into our 6th year in Limavady Baptist, and again, we're just looking to the Lord for the blessing and for the added numbers as we seek to see more souls won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody should have a testimony verse. I think you should have a testimony verse. And my testimony verse is Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. You're here this evening and you're wondering about this gospel message and you're wondering about this being saved. Can I tell you this? Salvation is something, first of all, that is personal. It is personal. It has got to do with you. Behold, God is my salvation. And I want to stand here this evening and tell you that God is my salvation. He is all of my salvation from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. I bring nothing to the table other than my sin-soaked soul. But this great work of salvation is all of God. You come tonight and you think, I have done so many things that are wrong. I have committed so many great sins. I went far too far down the road of sin. I want to tell you, He'll save to the uttermost. As far as your sin goes and as deep as it has taken you, His grace will reach you. And He'll save you because He's a personal Savior. Personal Savior. But not only that, this salvation is powerful. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. You're maybe sitting here this evening saying to yourself, oh, if I get saved, I could never keep it. I could never keep it. That's all right for you. You're different than me. I could never keep it. Can I assure you once again, as you have been assured so many times before, you don't keep salvation. Salvation is not a possession. It's not. Salvation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I keep you. I keep you. And the Lord Jesus Christ has kept me for 43 years. There's other men and women here saved twice that I know, but look at you. And you can come up here and testify the very exact same, that though we fail and falter so many times, He never fails us because this salvation is eternally strong. Can I say this evening, there is an eternal grip upon my soul that cannot be broken because Jesus holds me. It's wonderful. Don't you be frightened tonight that you couldn't keep it, because you couldn't keep it. How can you keep the Lord? He keeps you. He keeps you. And something else about it, not only is it personal and powerful, it's permanent. It's permanent. It says, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. What that means is this. As long as God lives, I'm saved. That's just what it means. That's the guarantee. As long as God lives, I'm saved. And God is eternal. And I'm saved for eternity. You may be here tonight and you think, oh, you know, I could get saved and lost it. Do something, make some terrible mistake, commit some terrible sin. No, you'll not. You'll not. Because as long as God lives, you're saved. If you trust Him this evening. I could keep you here all night. I could take you through college years when God done wonderful things for us and met our need in most miraculous ways. But enough has been said this evening. Now, listen. What is God going to put beside your name tonight? Saved or lost? Saved or lost? Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts and to our souls tonight. We're going to sing our closing hymn.